the heat, no feel. One of the interesting things is that we have been told quite a few things by the Almighty God, which affected persons in the past, and some that will affect us, and we wonder how much of them we are paying heed to, and if we are prepared for the consequences of not doing so. I wanted for us to look at, probably, I don't know where the time will take us, but just a few case studies of God telling us some things and how we treat with it, and a real conscious decision that we ought to be making. And so, as you listen through, what I'd appreciate if you do is just let us check within ourselves and see if we are really paying attention, if we really believe the truth we claim to believe, the truth we know, do we really take it as seriously as we would let on? And if so, do we need to have some remedy in place? Do we need to begin to take some things more seriously? So that's what I want us to do. And I'm looking at it this way, that if we know, why don't we act? That's the simple question I'm asking. If we know, why don't we act? Let's start with Genesis. So the Bible introduces Abraham to us at Genesis chapter 12. And we find that the Abraham we are told about is from a land of idolatry. Quite possible Abraham would not have known about the Almighty God. And Abraham is now traveling with the family, experienced some recent deaths. You know, our condolences to Brother Morrison, Sister Crawford. And God says to Abraham, a God he doesn't know, says to him, Abraham, you need to leave. No destination in the discussion, you just need to leave. And if you choose to, then I will bless you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. Down to verse 3. Verse 4 is the next record that the Bible gives us. So between God telling Abraham what will happen and verse 4, there is no discourse. And the Bible is not afraid to give us the discourse and the fear. We read Exodus chapter 3 and 4 with Moses. We read about Gideon. So the Bible is not afraid to give us the discourse. But the next verse, verse 4, it says, and Abraham departed. That's it. Now, what could a God who you have never heard before, not the God of your forefathers, you're coming from the Chaldeans, you don't know this God, what could he have told Abraham in such a short space that Abraham says, yeah man, this is important. This information goes to the heart of the soul. I need to go. Now, when we read more, we realize that Abraham didn't just travel. We find Abraham worshipping. We follow him by the altars. But for me, we find Abraham in verse 22. Am I mistaken? 22. In 22 and verse 10, Brother Webb, but not quite yet. In verse 22, we find Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. So what we realize is that whatever God told him, now 22, hold on man, am I lying here? Chapter 22, verse 10. Thank you. Okay. Now whatever it is that God told him, must have made such an impression, because the journey wasn't short-lived. The journey didn't come with limitations to say, I will, you know, there's a song, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. I don't know what that is, but, you know, Abraham, we don't find him saying, yeah, boy, up to a point, but with your God, but no longer so far. Your only son. The son you wait how much years for, 100 years old? And then God says, Abraham, you have to kill him, you know. Abraham didn't say at that time, my father, can't do all right, you know, but wait too long for no one. No. 22 verse 10, you have it, sir.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
So, again, like I'm saying, the Bible is not short on giving us the insight if we need it. It never said Abraham had some kind of challenge. It said Abraham took the knife and was willing to slay his son. Give me verse 7.
And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?
It's the next statement I want, but don't give me it. So Michael and Alex is walking and I'm heading down towards Africa. Alex said, daddy, from what I know about sacrifice, you need a lamb, you need something to kill. So I see the wood and I see everything else. And Michael, the usual father, he says, no worry, my son. What am I saying? The Lord will.
And my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together.
So Michael log him up on him still. I said, no worry, Alex. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. How much are we? How much of us are willing to do that? But whatever it is that God has said to Abraham must have been so profound that Abraham was willing to say, look here, nothing is as important. Nothing is as important as what God says. Man, I turned that thing in my mind over and over and over and over and over. And I said, what if, you know, you want to say, what if Abraham, what if the kind of something that you say, remember now, let us remember something, you know. Abraham didn't just, it's not like our people claim to be all that now and them have a gun. And by the time he comes and says, oops, and do it already. So boy, really, you weren't into it. Abraham had to leave where he was. Go to a place in the mountains of Mount Moriah. And then he stopped and he said to the rest of the people, stay us and then walk some more. Holy for time to think about it. And while you walk, your son, your younger son, start talking to you. I figure that I wish for it to get me. But I would have to break down this and say, boy, are you really at work? But no, to the very end. Because verse 10 says, he took the knife and was ready. What would God have said to Abraham that would have held him throughout? Now remember, you know, the Abraham we know was idol worshiper. The Abraham we know never have no challenge. He was a good liar. Remember that, right? Remember them go down to Egypt and tell lies to his wife and sister. Don't forget that. It's the same Abraham. Thank God the Bible not left out nothing in it. Give it the total character. It's the same Abraham. Could have tell his son a little lie to God or nothing? Whatever God told Abraham, it was sufficient for getting going. Remember now, what I'm asking us to do is, if we know, why don't we act? So just like how we admire Abraham now and say, those are shirt. Oh, you can't say that, sorry. Abraham really is a man of God. Really believed God, really trusted God. Don't that what I say now? So Abraham knew, God talked to him, tell him something, and he acted upon it. Okay, let's look at another character quickly. So we come to Acts chapter 9. And we meet Saul. And Saul, the same Saul we hear, is a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Not no little divi-divi Pharisee. When it comes to Pharisee, if you want an example, as a matter of fact, I used to tell you, so when you look in a dictionary for the word Pharisee, you'd have to Paul picture. Pharisee of Pharisee. Know the law. Paul here is getting letters from the high priest to go to Damascus. That he find anybody in the way. By the way, the way there is Christianity. He's going to haul them off to prison. Some of them are killed. And Paul on him way, full of conviction. And then him see a bright light around him. Now, you must remember electricity in the end of them times. So if you are going on, you see a bright light around you. I don't know about you, but their country, they'll take foot in their hand. But Paul, Jesus Christ says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." And they have an exchange right in that moment. Jesus says to him, "Go down a straight street, look for Ananias' yard, and he will tell you something." Paul gone. You mean Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisee? Remember now, Christianity for them, that would now be, you would now at that time be blaspheming. Paul, he just switch course. So. Gone on Ananias. This man where afraid of you. And when you left now, when you tell us, when you're telling us a story in 22:16, you say, and he said, "Why tarries? Arise and be baptized, and you not even hesitate. You arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord." Same Paul, same Saul. What could I tell him so? Sorry. What could Christ have said to Saul in that moment that all of Judaism, as a matter of fact, I think it's Corinthians, let me not call in a book, I might get it wrong. He says he counts all of it as dung. Really? How much of us are ready now, after life, collecting all of life's treasures, to look around and say, all of that not worth it? Not many of us. It is difficult. What is it that Christ could have said to Saul in that moment that makes everything else become as nothing, and he's ready now with the same zeal to go and preach and teach the gospel? Some 13 books attributed to him. Abraham, the friend of God. So much so when God are going to destroy Sodom, he said, "What should I tell Abraham in a sin, Sodom? What could I get you to that place?" But Saul knew. Saul spoke with Jesus, got some information, got enlightenment, and Saul acted. Change of action, change of person, change of direction, change of objective. The Bible didn't give us the idea that it was some 10 years after. As a matter of fact, the way it is written is as if it's almost an immediate action. Him left us up. Him left us up blind. Him talked to Ananias. Him get his sight. Him get baptized and into the action. When could I hear so? What is it that Paul heard? We're not certain of the details. But what we know is that had an encounter with Jesus Christ, got enlightenment, and acted on that. What we find is Paul saying towards the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, run the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of life." That's what he said. That's him saying. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. What is it Paul heard? Now we have two people here who had an encounter, got some information, and acted, and they have positive actions. But let me take you to another two cases. Let's look at 2 Kings 6, verse 11 and 12. And again, I'm asking us as we get to just turn it in our heads. These people got some information, and they didn't wait. They didn't consider it for 6, 10, 15 years. They acted. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11 and 12.
Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel?
Alright, so the king of Syria, every time he come up with a great battle strategy, the enemy know about it. So he says, Smadi, you must inform. We have a traitor. If me says something, for me and Michael and Fabian alone in our room, and when we don't talk, by the time we reach out our road, people know. Somebody did inside their text. Must. So the king said, no, ma, somebody, one away, somebody in here must leak out the story. Move on.
And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is.
Right, hold on, I'm going to ask you to move down to 13 and 14, but hold on. So here it is now that Karen and Dave at home. And them show on them, say them prayers, and them in bed now, and, you know, pillow to pillow. And there and then, Dave think about something. And him whisper it in a Karen ears. He never even think about it before. So it not even passes him to tell nobody. It's just as him lay down there and him stare into Karen's beautiful eyes. The thoughts come to him and him say, Boy, you know, baby, so and so and so and so and so. And then by the time he wake up a morning, Jonathan ask him, So why you say this? He must wonder, how in God's name, Jonathan? Karen, imagine you get up in the night and go tell Jonathan. Must know. But the Bible here is telling us that the people say, no. Elisha, wherever he is, can tell you what you say in your bedchamber. That is because the great power of God is behind Elisha. Now, let me ask you something now. If it is that you realize that there is some person out there, I can't help but think about our culture and obia man, you know, but anyway. You know that there is some person out there, legitimate power, who is able, has that power to empower Elisha. What would be your approach to this person? Would you be bringing violence to this person? Or would you want to befriend this person? I want to bet that we'd want to befriend this person.
That's right.
Obviously, this person is far more powerful than us. Obviously. What 13, 14 said?
And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about.
Now, I don't know if you think him foolish, but I think him foolish. If the man can know what you say when you're in your bedchamber, you don't think him know, say, I send horse and chariot and all of that. Really? Why would you now invest your good energy for go and bring violence to somebody who obviously has some great power working with? Why? So this man also got information. This man also acted. We just looked at Abraham. We just looked at Saul and we admired them. Smart people. People recognize that when God tells you something, the best thing to do is to obey God and act in accordance with God. The stupid thing to do would be try to fight against God. Because in the case of Saul, God tells Saul, look here man, it's stupid to kick against the pricks. You only hurt yourself. We transfer it over here to this great king. You realize that you're at a disadvantage. And your next move is to encompass him at night with a team, with war. Everybody know the outcome. What will happen? Everybody know. Because when we step down to verse 21, 22.
And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?
You hear what the man asked? No, let us just get quickly that Syria kept coming into Israel's territory. And so the king of Israel certainly is glad now to have them at a place where he can kill them. But Elisha's greater intelligent approach was to stop the Syrians from coming across. So what he said, don't kill them. Feed them and send them back. Because that is the greater good. But the story for us here today is that if you attempt to go up against a great power, your only likely end is that you go and perish. Who is it that fight against God and live? Nobody. We know that from ever since. Why would you know then want to take on the man of God? You know they ever lose. You can imagine the United States declare war upon Jamaica. The first thing we advise Andrew for run is run, go beg them, do. No bother, we're sorry. No, we are shooting everything, we fly over the airspace. And what next? That might not be our best approach. We don't go against, and these are earthly powers. We know the great power of a great God. You don't take him on, you're going to lose. So we get some information. We can choose to do it. To act. We can either act foolishly or we can act wisely. But anybody who knows about the Almighty God knows you don't act in opposition to the great God. Let's give one more case and then we. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, from 24 to 45, we see Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, or interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar, this great dream. And at the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar, in listening, remember now, we have to backtrack sometime and say, who is Nebuchadnezzar? You know? Nebuchadnezzar was then ruler of the then world. Anywhere you put your foot, you will be Nebuchadnezzar's territory. So, in terms of understanding greatness, power, and authority, Nebuchadnezzar did. And so, after Daniel interprets the dream, the educated man would have understood the culture and know that, yes, this is really in sync with what is happening. And so now, after Daniel interprets, remember now, I'm trying to bring it back to you now that when nobody could interpret the dream, including the wise men and so on, when Daniel intervened, was when he was ready to kill all of the wise men. Amen. And Daniel said, don't kill them. We will tell you where you go. So when Daniel finished now telling him about the dream, we come to chapter 2, verse 47. And after all of that, the summation, let's hear Nebuchadnezzar's summation after everything is told to him.
The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth is that your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret.
Alright. So, Nebuchadnezzar and his own came to the conclusion of the greatness of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, who knows greatness and authority and power, came to that conclusion. If we had read further, you'd have seen where he had persons like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put in offices, high offices. Go down to chapter 3, verse 19, brother. Way. So, Nebuchadnezzar, speaking to God's rep, now realize that of a truth, of all the gods I know, this is the great God. Admitted to his own self, not by reading books or coming to the knowledge by some outside wisdom. It is by experience that he came to that knowledge. And we know that when you come to knowledge by experience, that knowledge don't leave you. Because you would have experienced it. But here is Nebuchadnezzar now at chapter 3, verse 19.
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated.
Now, you would think that after Daniel and after that encounter, that Nebuchadnezzar would realize that these guys, their strength, their support, their backing is far greater than any power I have. You think he would want to know what has happened now is that since 247, Nebuchadnezzar has built an idol. And tell the people that anytime you hear the orchestra, holy instruments being played, you must bow down and worship the idol. The same people who interpreted for you that great dream, which you come recognizing they are backed by the God of all gods, say to you, they're not bowing down. And your response is to attempt to kill them. What's going to happen? You're going to lose. You're going to end up in problems. Here is it, Nebuchadnezzar got information. And in Nebuchadnezzar acted. We cannot act foolishly, or we can act wisely. But if you kick against the pricks, only you get hurt. Now, we could talk about Pharaoh, but we're not going to bother. We're going to move on to see if we can bring it into our day. And the question I'd like to ask us now is, do we believe 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all scripture, do we believe that? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Because we're talking about us now getting information and what we will do with it. Because if we say we believe, we have to be consistent in it. If we say we believe, then we're going to now look at some scriptures going forward. If we don't believe, then it's another discussion. But if we believe that our scripture is given by the inspiration of God, we could go on to the rest of reproof and so on, but that's a part of what. We have to make up our mind. So when we read Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, we have to decide, God is?
Verse 33.
Yeah. 11 verse 33.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things.
Alright, say that again for my brother Jonathan. For
of him, and through him, and to him are all things.
So, if I'm understanding brother Jonathan, this great God who has great mercy and great judgment, everything that happens is to him, and through him, and for him. So if that is the case, how are we living our lives? And like I said, we're just trying to do some introspection. How are we living our lives? If everything is to him and through him and for him, everything. So shouldn't we be living more for him? I mean, we're getting some information now. What are we going to do with it? We can act foolishly, or we can act wisely. But if everything is for him, then our best bet, I'm suggesting, is that we need to be moving for him. The last two examples we get, it never work out too well. I'm suggesting that since it is written for our learning, we could learn something now. That if everything exists for him, we don't need no rocket scientists to tell us, you know. The next time you try draw your breath, do it by yourself. And if you can do it, if you can make it happen, then you don't need police. But if you find out that you can't do it by yourself, my suggestion is that you do it. Move towards Almighty God. We're getting some information. And what I like about that is that 1 John chapter 1 tells us that we need to stay in the light. Fellowship in other light. Cleansing blood in other light. ETH. It's in other light. Why would you want to be in the darkness? It's just a pencil. Why would that king want to go and bring violence to Elisha? No sense. Then why you want to be in the dark? If fellowship with God is in the light, and cleansing blood is in the light, why you want in the dark? It just don't make no sense. So if we look on the Syrian king, I say, are you idiot now? then be careful, because if you're not in the light, you're idiot too, you know. The only thing is that you're idiot. You're act of idiot. How does that? No, you being an idiot. No, I don't remember the word. You being an idiot has eternal consequences. Why you don't want to stay in the light? Just not make no sense. You see, Acts chapter 17, 27, 28 tell us that what? In Jesus Christ we live and move and have our very being. Then if you believe that, then what are you doing in Christ? Are you just here in Christ? Or are you working for Jesus Christ? And if there are those in our audience, I don't think so, I don't see. But if you are here and you're not in Christ, then you're just existing alone. To live and to have being, to have life, you have to be in Jesus Christ. And we can't just be in here just going on. I mean, in a sense, again, the decision not penciling out. I said to us that Jesus Christ says to us, Matthew chapter 6. You know, sometimes we talk on one side. Yes, there is great danger in not following the information for Jesus Christ. But there's great joy. Matthew 6:33-34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all the things that you're looking for in life will be added unto you. We believe that. We're willing to test that. Put God first. I could try it this week. Some go out, some act. So the decision is to be made. Put the godly direction first. What we know is that God is not afraid of the reward principle. When Peter asked him in Mark, and said, Peter said, look your party, we left house, land, everything come follow you. Why not for it? Jesus Christ never said, Peter, you can't talk to me so. You can't ask me that. He said, you'll get land and house and all at 100-fold in this life. Yes, you will get it with persecution. And, you know, we say it all the while that if we really work like our God said, we'll then meet some more persecution. But the greatest thing is that at the end, there is eternal life. So God is not afraid to say, hey, there is some reward. Therefore, when Christ says, seek ye first, you could try it. You could act on that information. We can either say, why, Father, you don't understand you. If me, if you do what you say, me, I go lose the work, and me, I go down, come to church, and with one list of things. Or we can say, no, you say so, I'll follow you. We get some information. We need to act. There's the same book of Matthew that tells us about Jesus Christ feeding the 9,000, you know. Yeah, me know, 5 in 1 or 4 in 1, yeah. And me know, say, the same book talk about the healing. Same book, you know. The same book of Matthew. And we believe it. When we read it with pride, and we tell our friend, Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. And then Jesus Christ said in 28, go ye therefore in all the world, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, and it's at the end, he said, and lo, I be with you until the end. And we said, come, we go down a new heaven. Boy, come on, they have gone, you know. In a pencil. Something no work out. Something just not there. Something just not there. You know, we Mark chapter 4, I think it's Mark 4, what I have here. Mark 4:18 tell us about, talking about the parable of the sower. And it says some sprang up among thorns. Some of us really want to. But the cares of the world, that's a fearful state. But Jesus Christ told us that. We got some information. That your faith may come up at a point where there are thorns. There are other things pulling you away. So we know. But with the brother went, we have to start work out some strategy. That boy, yeah, Ryan, I have to go to school and their third form now. I have to run up everywhere. I'm tired. So we have to start strategizing. So we have to sleep. So we have to beg somebody to pick up our... We have to start work because Christ will tell we say, if you allow the mock of them for growth, sorry, the thorns, them will overrun the plot. So you have to take time and weed them out little, because we know what we're going to do with it. We get the information. We get the information. I want to suggest to us that what we read, what we find, is that Abraham moved when God sent him. His testimony, friend of God. Paul, Saul, moved when God sent him. Has to his credit some 13 books of the New Testament. Was able to say in Colossians, am I right? Colossians 1:23, that the gospel has been preached to every creature. Paul traveled the world preaching the gospel. Get beaten, go before Caesar, shipwreck, move towards God. But at the end, his testimony is that he had fought the good fight, run the race. Hence, days later, for him, a crown of life. So Paul has that. The Syrian king, what we have, is that his life was hung in the balance in front of Elisha. If Elisha had said, kill them, they would have died. So, it's twice the man said to them, persisting, we must kill them, boss. Elisha said, no, man, I know so you treat your prisoner of war, man. You feed them and send them home. We have also Nebuchadnezzar. And we read about the madness. We read about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. We read about him seeing it in this furnace, the four. We have the balance. I mean, we could look at passages like Thessalonians. 2:10. Do we take pleasure in unrighteousness? Because it says to us that you will perish. You will be damned. What is striking about that? You have Satan always at work against you. I know God says, you don't want to do it my way? No problem. We will help you do it your way. So you have God and Satan. Wow. That's not a position to be in. Not a position. But I say to us that what I'd like for us to leave with is that information is not what we are short of. We have information. God has given us enough information of what he expects, how he expects us to go. We need to act in the appropriate way. And I'm hoping that when we come out to church, that we come out to learn. We come out leaving with an objective. We come out that come tomorrow morning when they ask you, when you're at church, what you learn? We don't feel, No. The youth group have a program when they start, they say, review the sermon. And you ask some people and they're, why them preaching again? We don't want that. Because we want you to come to church to learn. So I want to leave us with an objective. Can we take on the Matthew 6:33 passage just for this week? We're putting God first. In every situation, we're putting God first. We're seeking first what God says. Thank God, God doesn't expect us to be foolish. But we're putting God first. When the decisions come, I mean, I'm sorry for Karen, you know, if you decide to do it, because Karen, at work, Karen is known as the person who gets things done. But Karen is always moving, you know, I'm sorry for her, you know, because Karen have no ends of problem each day. You can just imagine Karen trying to put God first. I say, yes, we can do it that way. But can we try it for this week? Put God first. Put God first. Put it to the test. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And leave the rest. Leave the rest. Because we are going into a situation like that with a guarantee. And all other things will be added. Who is saying that? It's the same God who backed Elisha. Who backed Saul. Same God. Seek first to do what God says. His kingdom and his and all his righteousness. Them other things, them will sort out. I'll leave you with that.